prays that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And now it's whosoever will may come. And we're so glad that they opened the door for us. My name wasn't Goldstein or Schwartz, or I just wasn't in the right lineage, but God opened up a door for us, and now we can come into the kingdom of God. And what a wonderful presence in this house tonight, and what a wonderful presence of God, and the anointing of God is in the house. And watching our children sing about the goodness of God, and watching young men testify about doors opening in high schools all over the area, and there are so many neat things that are happening right now. And all of this against the backdrop. We are a part of the prophetic pulse. We are a part of the prophet's words that all along the timeline, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, there would be sweet-smelling sacrifice offered up by the Gentiles. A Jewish prophet talking to a Jewish nation. But he said the Gentiles are coming, and here we are, and you're the fulfillment of that prophecy tonight. And it is literally from the rising of the sun. They were worshiping this morning in Taiwan and in Japan and in Red China. There's an apostolic revival going on all over the globe tonight. They've already shut down for the night, and here we are yet worshiping God at the going down of the sun. And somebody's going to pick it up again over in Hawaii and over in the West, and it just goes on and on. It's like the fire and the fragrance in the temple. It never stops. It just keeps going up into the presence of God. And all of this against the backdrop of prophecy. And it is so interesting where we're standing. Four blood moons in the last 2 years, a tetrad according to NASA, very few of those in the last 2,000 years, but very, very few that have fallen on major Jewish holidays or feast days. And the last three before this one was 1492 and the Spanish Inquisition, and then 1948 and the recovery of Israel, the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 11. From every corner of the earth, they came back and against all odds defeated all the Arab nations and got a little foothold in the land of Abraham. And then the next one was 1948 or circa 1948. And these things happen over a 2 year period. And Israel took half of Jerusalem and defeated all the Arab nations in only 6 days. But suffice it to say, something really interesting and important. The last three times you had a tetrad fall on major Jewish feast days, something really momentous happened to Israel. And here we are, just out of that fourth blood moon or that fourth leg of that tetrad. And so the scene is set, and Israel is apparently standing all by themselves because we've kind of backed off from them, and their enemies are flooding down into the Middle East, and everything around them is hostile to them. But you can look for something really important to happen. And you say, well, I don't know if this is biblical. Well, the Lord himself said that there's going to be signs in the sun and in the moon. The moon's going to turn to sackcloth. And he said there'll be signs in the heavens above. And it's very clear when he says that, I want to look up and see what's happening. And so interesting that we are here at this convergence of prophecy in these last days. And you're having one of these tetrads fall on major Jewish holidays. I'm expecting something to happen in Israel. And I'm expecting, well, the book of Revelation is steamrolling right now. And here we are. And embedded in all of that, because we're not afraid of the end time. We embrace the end time. The word of God said his people are singing, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." So we're looking for the coming of the Lord. We're not worried. Now, some of you have plans. You plan to get married, or you plan to finish school, or you're planning. And that's the thing about occupying. We occupy till he comes, and we work our lives, and we do as much as we can, and we excel in every area that we're involved in. With the caveat that when he's ready to take us out of here, we know that whatever we leave here, it's going to be so much better on the other side. So don't let what you're involved in here overshadow Just know that in the day of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and going to school and building careers and building lives. But they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. The proposition is get on the boat, get all that together, get your experience strong in God, and then go out and conquer the world. Do whatever you want to do, but have your apostolic experience intact. Praise God. Ezekiel 38, it's happening all through the Middle East right now. The armies of Gog and Magog and Meshach and Tubal and ancient Persia, they are emerging in the Middle East. It is so interesting and thrilling to watch that prophecy come to pass. But embedded in it all is Joel 2:28, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Praise the Lord. Brother Xavier, somewhere they're going to have an outpouring in a high school. Somewhere, when you said we're going to see them all filled and we're going to baptize them all, somewhere in some high school, there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. People are going to be laid out in the hallways and in the classrooms. They're not going to be able to contain it. It's just going to... It's going to happen to somebody. Why not happen to us? It's going to happen somewhere. Why not here? And it's going to happen sometime. Why not right now? Well, praise God. You say, well, I don't know that that can happen. Well, you need to go back and read your history of the Great Awakenings and what happened in the Great Awakenings, and men and women stumbling out of factories and out of homes and into the streets and crying out to God, and factories shutting down and schools shutting down and the whole nation coming under the power and the anointing of God. It's happened several times in Europe and in this country, and it can happen again. And it can happen again. But I'll tell you where it starts. They may not even know about us on Pennsylvania Avenue. They may not know about us on Wall Street. But that doesn't matter. What happens in this house is the epicenter of what happens in terms of revival in our city. Well, praise God. You can pray the prayer. You can yield the praise that sets forth a movement that turns into an epicenter of an earthquake of the moving and the anointing of God. Yes, you can. Praise God. In studies of the connectedness of all things, there's a lot of discussion about that right now. But you may be the butterfly that flaps its wings in Japan. It turns into a hurricane by the time it gets to the Caribbean. Your little prayer, your time of devotion. Praise God. Praise God. So, we're excited. Praise God. Looking forward to Brother Blash being with us for family weekend and marriage retreat and that Sunday, Family Sunday. It's going to be a wonderful time. We're going to read again this evening from Titus. And we'll read in Titus chapter 3. Appreciate all the good singing and the good music and the good worship and the good prayer and all the teams that are working so diligently and doing such a good job. Praise God. Titus chapter 3 and beginning in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Praise God. If you love His word tonight as you're seated, let's give Him praise and thanks and magnify Him. What a good God, and how worthy of all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Praise God. Now, this passage intrigues me, and it strikes me in a couple of ways. But to first do it justice in terms of the language itself, we ourselves were also sometimes foolish and disobedient. And if this, as I go through this list, applied to you before you came to God or before the mercies of God came into your life, when I list these, I want you to just say amen. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, and envy, hateful, and hating one another. And then there's this marvelous insertion here. But after that, now a lot of people never get to the after that, because that is a perfect description of the way of fallen, distorted humanity in the sea of human experience in the earth and all through the timeline of man from Adam all the way down. And most people never have an after that. They are haters and they hate to the grave. They are foolish and they're foolish all the way to the grave. They're ensnared by sin and they can't break away, and it defines their life in their 20s and in their 30s and in their 40s and in their 50s. And they might be 80, but they're still bound up by the foolishness that they were involved in their lifetime. And they never break away, and they never have a but after that. But so to begin tonight, the first thing I want to say is I'm so glad that in the kingdom of God, there is an after that. I'm so glad that in the kingdom of God, we can say, but after that, I was a sinner. I was undone. I was deceived. I was distorted. I was all of those things Paul's listing. But after that, but after that, but after that, I got a chance. I got a door. I got a way. I had a Savior come unto me. And the way that Paul puts it is that it appeared unto me. It appeared. It came from somewhere out of this world. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. It wasn't the vengeance and the justice of God. It wasn't the reprimand and the heal of God. It was the kindness and love. It was the mercy of God, my Savior, that appeared toward man. And it appeared toward me. And it came into your life in your own individual story. It came to you in a very unique and significant way. And God called you, and God inserted himself into your trajectory. And you had that moment of time where many pass right on by the goodness of God, but it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's not the judgment of God. It's not the wrath of God. It's the goodness and the love of God that leads a man to repentance. And so, yes, we're indicted, and yes, we're guilty, and yes, it's true we were all of those things, but I'm so glad tonight there's an after that, but after that. And I think about all the things I have done, but after that. And I think about all the ways I've offended God, but after that. And I think about all the ways I failed, but after that. And yes, I've got regrets, but after that. So I don't live in a sea of condemnation tonight, and I don't walk under the veil of guilt every day, but I wake up in the morning and say, this is a day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, because there was an after. There was an after that. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so it reads literally, and in context it reads, but after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared toward man, he saved us. That is the construct, and that is the import of this savement, of this statement. Paul writes in a wandering and tangled way, and Peter said that some of what Paul has said is hard to be understood, and you can lose yourself meandering with Paul sometime in additional clauses and phrases that he attaches, and he'll take you on a rabbit trail and then come back to his primary course of thought. But here it is the core of the thought here is, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly, not a little bit, not just a sprinkle, but abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But after that, praise God, after that, I've got a new life. After that, I've got another chance. After that, I've got hope. After that, I don't have to worry about what it's going to be like when I close my eyes in death. After that, I've got a covering when the death angel comes. After that, I've got angels around my household. After that, my God, the door of heaven is open. After that, God is my provider, and God is my healer, and God's my deliverer, and God is with me and never fails, my God. After that, praise God, that's true. That was where we lived. We did have a sojourn in Egypt, and that's how we were framed. But oh, I thank God for the after that. There are testimonies in this house tonight. There's many of you that could just testify and say, I was, and then fill in the blanks. You could say, my life was, and fill in the blank. My family was, but fill in the blank. But everyone say, but after that. But after that, are you glad tonight for an after that? Are you glad that you're looking back on that in your rearview mirror? Are you glad that that's your testimony, but that's not your life right now? Are you glad that you can walk in liberty, lay your head down tonight, and sleep the sleep of the righteous, knowing that your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, and the devil can come, but he can't stop what God has done, and your adversary can speak, but they don't speak more loudly than God. And God says, behold, now are we the sons of God. Praise God. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. Praise God. Everyone say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. David begins in the 124th Psalm and just says, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. And this is the songbook of Israel, and they're singing this. When men rose up against us, the Lord was on our side. Then they had swallowed us up quick, but the Lord was on our side. When their wrath was kindled against us, but the Lord was on our side. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, but the Lord was on our side. And the stream had gone over our soul, but the Lord was on our side. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul, but the Lord was on our side. Blessed be the Lord. Everybody say, the Lord was on our side. Come on, I want you to think back of how it was and how close it was and how far you were from God. But somebody say, the Lord was on my side. I want to tell you the miracle of it tonight. He was on your side before you were on his side. He was on your side before you knew how to call on his name. He was on your side before you knew what the word of God had to say about it all. My God, somebody ought to just give God some praise. You ought to just lose your mind here for a minute tonight. If it had not been for the Lord who was on my side. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare because the Lord was on my side. The snare is broken and we are escaped because the Lord was on our side. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Now let all the men say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side. Come on, say it. If it had not been, somebody ought to stay and stand and say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side. Now let all the young ladies say, if it had not been for the Lord. Now you ought to stand and say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my God, where would I be? What would my life be like? Where would my soul be right now? What would my family be? But the Lord was on my side. Clap your hands till it hurts a little bit. Give somebody a high five and say, the Lord's on my side. Come on, touch somebody and say, if God be with us, who can stand against us? Do you believe that tonight? David is exalting God in the 27th Psalm. And he's talking about God, his deliverer. and God being so strong and so delivering in his life, and how he's escaped his enemies. And he begins, and this is so common, a song. You could sing it with Israel tonight. The Lord is my light and my salvation. How many songs do we have in our repertoire that begin with that phrase? Whom shall I fear? It sounds bold. It sounds confident. It sounds like he's an intrepid man. The Lord is the light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? But down in verse 13, he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now he's going to make proclamations that are bold and that are full of confidence and that sound like he's a man that always stood and always will. But down in the body of this psalm, he wants to give you the parenthetical, the confidential statement, a little whisper on the side. He wants you to know that I had fainted. I would have fainted. I would have lost it unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I want you to know the Lord is my light and the Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? But I want you to know I'd have never made it by myself, and I couldn't take that stand because God was on my side. I was entrapped. I was surrounded. I had no strength. I had no understanding. I had no power. I was lost. I was in darkness. I didn't have the power to find God. Do you know you can't find God on your own? That God by his goodness draws you? Do you know you can't find God unless God calls you? Do you know you can't just put it on your appointment book? I'm going to fool around. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'm going to put it off for a while and then I'll find God when I want to. Do you know God doesn't operate like that? You may have a desire to find God right now. You better find him right now, because that moment may pass, and then next week, next month, you may not even remember that you had a desire to live for God. If it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, I had fainted, except I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you know Paul says to the church at Corinth, chapter 6, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I know they're sending everybody to heaven nowadays, but you really do have to meet the biblical context and the biblical expectation to be right with God. He said, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is a more specific list of grievances. This is a more specific list of sins. So I won't ask for the hand of all those that were fornicators and all those that were idolaters and those who were adulterers and those who were homosexual and those who were male prostitutes and those who were thieves nor covetous nor drunkards nor, and we kind of get in there and that, and we might say, yeah, I was a drunk and I was a drugger and all of those things. But that first list is so deeply personal and so deeply defining that we're really hesitant and we really don't want to talk about that in public. But I want you to understand there's an after that, after that. There's an after that list. For all of those that are fornicators, I want you to know there's an after that. Isn't it good that God comes to you after you've made yourself one with a harlot or you've made yourself one with a Romeo? And it's all messed up and it's all distorted. I thank God that there's an after that. I'm so glad we can say, yes, I was involved in those things. But after that, and adulterers that would have destroyed their marriage and destroyed their home and would have swung their families out over hell. And they can now say, yeah, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And here Paul says this staggering and almost unbelievable statement. He says, and such were some of you. He's talking to the church. And some of them were idolaters, and now it's after that. Some of them were fornicators, but now it's after that. Some of them were adulterers, and some of them were homosexuals. And yes, you can be delivered from that, because that's exactly what Paul's saying here. There is an after that, after homosexuality. And you may be a male prostitute. prostitute. And now it's after that. But after that, the kindness and love. And Paul says, and such were some of you, but you are washed. Everybody is glad that God's washed you of your sins. Give God a little praise tonight. But you are sanctified. Somebody that's glad that God's washed you whiter than snow. Give him praise tonight. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's who we were. That's what we were. But now we're living in the after that. Now we're living in the place where I'm no longer defined by that. And the devil might want to come and indict me again, but he can't, because I'm living in the after that. And the enemy may come and my own conscience may rise up, but I want to remind my conscience I'm not living there anymore. That was Egypt's land. I've come out of that, and I'm living in the after that. I'm living in the place where the kindness and the goodness and the love of God has appeared unto men. And now we've been washed, and now we've been justified, and now we've been sanctified. And it's all by the power of the name of Jesus and by the love of God. I'm so glad that he's poured this out on us. And we sing a song that says, "You don't know like I know," and we testify and we talk about it in the beginning. Sister Bonnie, can you just give us a little, "You don't know like I know"? You don't have to stand, or maybe you do, I don't know. You got better pipes sitting than anybody in the house standing.
You don't know like I know what he's done for me.
Turn to somebody by you. Somebody sing. Go ahead. Hey, sing now. You don't know what he's done. Come on, has God done something for you? Is there a sinner in the house that had your sins washed away? Is there a person that was living in offense to God, but now you've been justified, you've been washed? They're still clapping. You don't know like I know. You don't know like I know.
You don't know like
I say, Rodney don't know like I know.
What are you talking about?
Oh, say, tell your neighbor now. Tell him. If you knew me, if you knew what I was really like, if you knew what my flesh was like, if you knew what my mind was like, if you knew what the dark corners of my life was like, if you know what was back in the closets and under the bed in my life, you wouldn't have anything to do with me. But in the middle of that, after all of that, after I sinned and after I failed, the goodness and kindness of God appeared unto me. That's the thing that really impacts me tonight. Paul said, scarcely would a man die for a righteous man. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. But God has commended his love unto us, that while we were all of those things in all of those lists, in all of the dark corners of our minds and our lives, God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While I was involved in it, he came to me. While I was still an alien and estranged from God, he came to me. I couldn't get to where he was. I didn't even see my situation. You know, I didn't even know about my sin until he pointed out my sin. I didn't know how far I was away until he showed me the distance between us. I didn't know. I didn't have any matrix within which to measure it. I just didn't have any idea until God began to show me. I didn't know where I was. And then he openly showed me what I was in the same instant that he was reaching out a hand of mercy for me. What a good God. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. What a good God. What a good God. Are you glad for the mercies of God tonight? Are you glad for the love of God tonight? Are you glad that God is a sin cleansing God and a pardoning God and a forgiving God and a merciful God? My God, David said his mercy endures forever. Aren't you glad about that tonight? That there's no end to the mercies and the grace and the goodness of God. Praise God. Praise God. John said we love him because he loved us first. When I look back over my life, You know, we talked about it this morning in one of the classes, but there were things that happened in my childhood, and things that happened in my adolescence, and things that happened as we were young adults that I never understood. It was the goodness of God reaching for me and sparing me and helping me and guiding me and shaping the path. He was working with me while I was yet in sin. He was working with me. He was drawing me. He was setting me up for what he was going to do that day that we walked in to an apostolic church. Somebody say, praise God. Everybody say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You get to call him Father. You get to praise him. You get to come into his presence. Thy kingdom come. Say that. You get to pray his kingdom come in your life. Thy will be done. You get to pray his will is done in your life. You get to associate and fraternize with God. And somewhere down at the end of the prayer, you say, and forgive us today our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Because even now when you're fallen, and even now when you're distorted, and even now when you're distorted because you've had a sickness, or because somebody you love has been sick and you've been attending to them, or because you've been working too many hours, or because you've had so much going on in your life, you've lost sight of your prayer time and you missed out on the house of God, and you haven't had that infusion of the Holy Ghost, and you're starting to move back to your default position, which is carnal and separated from God. But even in the middle of that, he says, first you come into my presence. First, he said, pray like this. First, I want you to call me our Father. I don't care what you've done. Some of you have fallen. Some of you have disappointed yourself and the Holy Ghost. Some of you have stepped outside the guidelines. But he says, we're going to deal with that. That's important. You can't keep doing that. But the first thing I want you to do is call me Father. The first thing I want you to do is come into my presence. The first thing I want you to do is pray for my will and my kingdom to come in your life. And we're going to deal with your sin, but the sin is not the problem. Proximity to God is the problem. You see how merciful he is, how attuned he is to reach for you, even when you're stumbling and even when you're not walking according to your knowledge now. What a good God. He lets us come into his presence in our rags and in our brokenness and in our inabilities and in our failings. He lets us bring all of that, like Joshua, Zechariah 3, into the presence of God. But God shuts the mouth of the devil, and God gives him a clean set of raiment. I want you to understand that Paul says we were in a mess, but he also says that he came to us in the mess. He didn't wait till we got good, because you can't get good without God. He didn't wait till you extricated yourself from the mess, because you never would have gotten out of the mess without God. And I'm so glad the way that God works. He lets us come with all our brokenness and our failures and our spiritual distortion and all of that. And we get to come. And do you know he gives us the Holy Ghost and he cleanses our sin on that night or that morning when we walk into his presence? He gives it all to us right up front. And he doesn't say, now this is the problem, here's the list, you go get that right and then I'll do business with you. He doesn't do it that way. He says, come on into my kingdom, let's do business by mercy and by grace. You say, well, how do you do that? Because I paid the price on a cross for you, and because mercy's bigger than your sin and grace is bigger than the things that you've been involved with. Now we're going to take care of those, and you're going to get over that, and you're going to be an overcomer, and you're going to learn to be a man of God or a woman of God. But today, this first day of our first encounter, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you, and I'm going to wash all your sins away, and I'm going to give you a word, and I'm going to give you a promise, and I'm going to give you the anointing of God upon your life, and then you're going to walk in it. And then you're going to learn to walk in it. and you're going to stumble, and you're going to reel, and you're going to back up, and you're going to fail, and you're going to question, and you're going to be like a little child, which is exactly what he tells us that we are. And you're going to have to learn the lessons of the kingdom of God and become acclimated to and assimilated into the kingdom of God. And it's going to take some time, and you're going to have this nice, easy, gentle growth curve. Isn't God good? Isn't God gracious? Isn't God merciful? And he's going to let you do that. And on that first day of your experience, anybody with any tenure in the kingdom of God could back off from you and give you a list of 100 things that are wrong with you and that you need to get right and that you need to overcome. But that's not how God does it. God gives you revelation day by day and gives you what you can conquer and gives you a small hill, a place to get some victory and a place to get some traction. And he leads you into the kingdom in all of its fullness. And he's a good God and a merciful God. And I'm so glad that after all of that the goodness and the kindness and the love and the mercy of God that appeared unto men came to us by God our Savior. Praise God. I want you to just take a moment. I'm almost done. Just lift up your hands and love him right now, if you would. Would you do that? Would you just thank him and love him and remember where you are and remember what he's done and remember how it was. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Brooke Carr, I remember you. I remember you as a teenager. I remember you and your brother sitting there all bowled up and mad at the world and just, I mean, hard as a brick. And I remember you. I remember when you were before that. But I'm looking at after that, and I am so blessed by just witnessing the testimony of God. I've heard your testimony, Brother Butch. I've heard you were down in the honky-tonks playing that steel guitar and spilling beer all over it and yourself and your friends. And I don't know how you got from where you were to where you are, but right now you're living in the after that. And there's a whole lot of people in Nashville that never did come back from before, and they never did have an after. Isn't it great that God's given us an after that? My God. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were telling me about the some of the spiritual conditions in their life. And as I was listening to them, I knew what part of the country they had come out of. And I began to list some of the spiritual darkness in that area. And I said, it is no small wonder that you have residual manifestations of that culture in your life. And it becomes an impediment to your response to the kingdom of God, because that's your house of the familiar. It doesn't want anything to do with God. But look at where you were, and look at where you are, and look at how you're progressing, and look at, you're moving into the after that. My God, if you're struggling with something tonight, I want you to know God has an after that for you. I want you to know, if you're fighting it but you're losing, and you gain a step but you lose two, just keep coming, sweetheart, because God has an after that for you. Praise God. Brother Cliff, you brought your family to Birmingham out of a Cajun culture down there whose idea of a Catholic feast or festival is a line of beer trucks and a drunken party. It's Mardi Gras. It's everything under the sun. It's a dark, dark place. And in the midst of all that, there are families that are distorted and families that are troubled, and they pass it on generationally and all. But you brought your children out, and I see your children and your grandbabies in the house of God, and I'm looking at your after that tonight, and I'm thinking, what a good God. God, that's what we were, and that's where we were. But the grace and mercy of God appeared unto us, and now we're living in the after that. My God. Oh, you ought to clap your hands unto him. You ought to give God some praise. Is there a testimony in the house? My God, I'm living in the after that. Lindsay, come. Praise God. Praise God. It is an encouragement to those who are just coming in. It is a fact of celebration for us. Do you know how extraordinary, how extravagant it is that God gives us everything up front and on credit? God gives us everything. He gives us a ticket to heaven before we change the first thing. We just say, I want to change everything. We just say, I want to get close to God, but we don't know how to. We just say, I want to obey your word, but we don't even know what his word says for us to do yet. But we just come, and on the premise that we say, I yield my life to you, God, without fully knowing. How many of you can say amen to the fact that you know much better now what that meant than you knew the first day you stood in an altar? You said, God, I'll give you all, but you had no idea what that meant. But God said, I love you. I died for you. And I'm going to give you everything right up front. I'm going to give it to your own credit. This is a conversation about grace and mercy. Praise God. When he came to the world, he came to a low rent neighborhood. He came to Nazareth. One of his own disciples said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was like the place where nobody went. It was the place, even when they got the Holy Ghost, they said, how are all these men speaking in foreign languages? They're Galileans. And by that statement, they meant they're unschooled, they're ignorant, they don't get out much, they're backward. Jesus could have been born in Rome. He could have been born in one of the Hellenistic cities, one of those beautiful marble-covered cities of Corinth or Ephesus. But he was born in a stable in a little town called Bethlehem. And when he moved to a little town called Nazareth. And one of his own disciples said, is there any good thing? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And I think he's teaching us in everything that he does. And I believe what he was teaching you there was, I'll come and live in you. And you may be a run-down little hamlet without much happening. You may not have a whole lot to offer, but I'm going to put you on the map. You know, before it was over, Pilate had it on top of the cross. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. When Jesus knocked Paul down on the road to Damascus, Paul said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. That's my hometown. He let him know. He was not ashamed of that. I want you to hear me tonight and understand. When God came to be incarnate in the flesh, he came to a low rent neighborhood. He came to a low rent district. I want you to understand, he's not looking for what the world is looking for. He'll come to the humble. He'll come to the meek. He'll come to the poor. He'll come to those that are a little bit backward, and he'll fill you up with all of the fullness of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. But after that, you're going to be a child of God. After that, you're going to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. After that, your name, you were nobody and nowhere, but now your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Paul said, I don't know. John rather said, I don't know where you were before. But now are we the sons of God. My God, touch your neighbor and tell him, hello, I'm pleased to meet you. I'm a son of God. Now, girls, I know you have a problem with that, but the guys have to be the bride of Christ. You got to get over being the son of God. It's just always going to be like that. Praise God. Everybody say, and this is Titus 3, 5 through 6. Everybody say, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. When I came in the door, I wasn't right and I wasn't righteous, but God did the whole contract of salvation with me right there. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but say, according to his mercy, he saved us. Personalize it. Say, he saved me. Let's stand together. Say, by the washing of regeneration. I needed washing. I needed my sins washed away. I needed my people talk about, oh, you're brainwashed in that apostolic church. I needed my brain washed. Say, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly, not a little bit, but abundantly, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul concludes by saying that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I was all that. I once was lost in sin. Jesus took me in. Now a little light from heaven floods my soul. Oh, what is it? He bathed my soul in love, and he wrote my name. I inverted those, but it's all right. And now a little talk with Jesus makes me whole. My God, how many of you were sinners? How many of you are sinners, but you're covered by the blood of Jesus? My God, who in the house has a testimony? Turn to somebody and say, I've got a testimony. You don't know like I know what he's done for me. My God, I'm so glad that he said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Let's gather down around the altar tonight. I want us to just celebrate a little bit. Come on, let's celebrate. If you're in the house and you've never been down in the water in Jesus' name, God will wash your sins away tonight. God will cleanse you of your sins. If you're here and you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, God will give you the Holy Ghost tonight. Come on down close.
You don't know what he's done for me.
Sing.
You don't know like I know what he's done for me.
Sing. You don't know like I know. Hey, what the Lord has done. Somebody say.
You don't know like I know.
What he's done for me. What he's done.
You don't know like I know.
What he's done for me.
You don't know like I know.
What he's done for me. What the Lord has done. Say.
You don't know like I know.
You don't know.
Say.
Like I know. Tell somebody you don't know like I know.
What he's done.
What the Lord.
What the Lord has done.
Hey, yeah.
You don't know like I know.
Say.
What he's done for me.
Say you don't know.
What he's done.
You don't know.
What he's done.
What the Lord.
Now take somebody by the hand and dance a little bit. Oh, what he done for me. You don't know what. Hey, what he done for me. Yeah, you don't know. What he done for me. Praise the Lord, Brother Kendrick. Talk about it just a minute.
The Lord is good. The Lord is awesome. The Lord is mighty. He brought me a mighty long way, brought my family a mighty long way, and I just thank him tonight.
Amen.
Praise God. Talk about it. Tell about it.
Praise the Lord, church. I thank God that I never drunk alcohol. I never smoked any cigarettes, never smoked no weed. I thank God for keeping me.
My God, it's not just about where he brought you out of. It's what he kept you out of. My God. What the Lord has done. Praise God. It is so good to be with you in the house on a Sunday night. so good to be filled with. Do you know the whole world may change tomorrow morning? All it's going to take is one little match in the Middle East, and this thing's going to go up like a powder keg, and the world like you know it won't exist anymore. Are you ready for that? There was a day when we weren't ready, but we're living in the after that. I'm so glad to know him tonight. Let's clap our hands. Let's lift a voice. Let's magnify him. God bless you. Love and bless somebody before you leave the house of the Lord tonight.
Oh, but the Lord, you don't know like I know what he's done. But the Lord.